this morning because it's still the beginning of a new year. I thought that it would be appropriate and important for us to think about making some good choices, to be wise and discerning, to implement some things in our lives perhaps at the beginning of a new year that will carry us through the rest of the year. How to make good and right choices in our lives. How many make New Year's resolutions at this time of year? You're gonna commit yourself to doing something, reading the Bible more, losing some pounds, out and about a little bit better. All kinds of things that we like to do and say we want to do at the beginning of a year. And usually by the end of January, we're back to status quo. Well, I thought that, again, it would be good for us to think about how to make good and right choices that will last for us through the course of this year. We're calling this message The Art of Discernment. The Art of Discernment, Guidelines for Making Right Choices. If you were around here in 2003... that's the last time we did The Art of Discernment. And couldn't find all of my notes from back there. They're digitally lost somewhere in my file system. But I did find a handout, which we'll make available to you after the service is done. But in the meantime, you have to pay attention up here to the parts that we're going to look at. Every Christian is confronted with the choice to do the right thing, right? We should desire to do what pleases God, not what pleases us in that ultimate sense, or what pleases others around us. Our task is to do that which is pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And to make the right choices requires of us not only to be saved, with the Spirit of God dwelling in our very bodies and giving us the power to live out His word and to be obedient, but it also requires of us a walk by faith, which kind of was last year's theme, everything by faith in order to please God. And it requires of us also discernment. How do we decide what things to do or not to do? What is the basis for our choices? And so knowing what is right and wrong, good and bad, what we should do and what we shouldn't do, we might make those right decisions that would please God. Remember in the days of the judges, in Judges 21:25, the very last verse in the book of Judges, it says, there was no king in the land. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes, right? In fact, that verse is repeated twice. I think the other one is in Judges 16. Everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And if you know the book of Judges and the history of Israel at all in those days, they were a mess. They were constantly rebelling against the Lord, constantly disobedient, going after the gods of the nations around them. And God would bring in a foreign nation to overthrow them and to subdue them. The people would cry out to the Lord for help and for rescue. And the Lord would send a judge in to lead them out of that particular problem that they had. And for a while, in the days of that judge, whether it was Gideon or Samson or whoever it was, Jephthah, Ehud, everybody would do fine. The nation would do fine. And then when the judge died, people would go right back into the same cycle again. We really want to have something that is going to last forever in our lives. To know how to make good decisions is so very, very important. Discernment is the action of knowing what to do, right? To be discerning, knowing what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, what is error, and then how to implement that in our lives. So, from the scriptures, I put together 9 guidelines or 9 questions that we can ask ourselves when considering some action that is before us, whether we should do it or not do it. And in thinking through these questions, my prayer and hope is that we will then be confident to know that we are making the right decision in the eyes of the Lord, that it would be pleasing to him, and give us some lasting help in our lives. So here are the guidelines, and I'll show them to you on the screen. I do have copies of it. Oh, Linda, you probably would like to see one, wouldn't you?
Yes, thank you.
I'll have to get one from my desk, though, because I need this one.
Okay.
but I'm going to make those sheets available. Yes, Robert, they're on my desk. Available to you after the service, so you can pick one up and take it with you and stick it on your fridge or on your bathroom mirror, wherever you're awake to see these things. So the 9 questions, I was really trying to get it down to 7, because 7 is the number of perfection, but I couldn't. I suppose there's even more than 9 that we could come up with, but these are I think are important and will help. Don't pass any others out. Okay. So guidelines for making right decisions, right choices. This is the art of discernment. And so we'll look at the first one here. First question. When you're contemplating something to do or go or whatever, is this thing that you want to do, is it definitely forbidden or positively commanded in the Bible? Or we could probably ask, is this the will of God? Now, we're not going to look at all of the scripture references that are up there because we won't have time this morning to do that. But let me just remind you, in Exodus chapter 20, what is that? 10 commandments, okay? So there are things in the 10 commandments that are definitely commanded or definitely forbidden, right? Number 6, thou shalt not kill, right? That's a definite prohibition. We are not to do that kind of thing. So if you're contemplating, somebody you don't like a whole lot and you want to take them out, you can know you better not do that, because that's not pleasing to the Lord. It's against his command. And you can go through, if you've forgotten what the 10 commandments are, you can go through that list, Exodus 21 to 17, and remind yourself of what is definitely forbidden and positively commanded. Also, we have Matthew 5 to 7. That's traditionally called Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount of Matthew 5, 7. Excellent things in the Sermon on the Mount that we can look to and implement into our lives. For example, let's get your Bibles open. Look at Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, for example, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Right? Verse 33 of Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? What you're going to wear, where you're going to live, what you're going to eat, all of those things that we need for our human bodies, God will take care of that. We need to seek first his kingdom. In the end of that's not what it was. About the end of chapter 5, verse 43, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. That didn't come from the scriptures. That came from the scribes and Pharisees who were adding to the word of God all the time. But Jesus says in verse 44, I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Love your enemies. That's agape. That's an act of the will. And you can love your enemies as an act of your will, even though you might not be emotionally involved in it. You can still do it as an act of your will. So whatever it is that you're contemplating or the decisions that are before you, is it definitely forbidden or positively commanded in the Bible? Or is this the will of God in coming out of the scriptures? Ephesians 5:18. Do you know what that one is? I have to look it up because I want to make sure I get the right words. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That is a positive command. Be filled, and the form of the verb is a present tense, which means continuous action. Be continually filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. Don't let wine control you, but rather let the Spirit of God, who is in you, fill you and control you. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14-22, excellent verses. 1 John 2, 15-17 is what John writes about, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We are not to stay away from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not of the Father, that's of the world, and we ought not to be doing those things. Positive commands in the Bible. So we can be clear. And we can have a good understanding about what is right and wrong, what is truth and what is error, what is good and bad, as we ask the question, does God's word definitely prohibit what I'm thinking of doing, or is it positively commanded in the Bible? We can know what the will of God is as we understand the scriptures and what God has said is right and wrong. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we are to pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so you don't have to say, well, I don't know what God's will is for me. Yes, you do. Pray without ceasing, rejoice evermore, and everything give thanks. That's God's will. And from there, then, you can understand and be discerning as to what other things might be God's will in your life. Okay, so first question, is it definitely forbidden or positively commanded in the Bible, or is this the will of God out of the scriptures for me? And I think that's a pretty good starting point for being discerning. If we're going to understand whether it's definitely forbidden or positively commanded in the Bible, means you need to be in the Word as good Bereans on a daily basis, studying out God's Word so that you know what God has said in the Scriptures. That's a pretty good starting point, it seems to me. But there's more. Number two. Can you see it over there? Got a sneak peek at number three. Number two is it beneficial or potentially damaging to my body or my mind? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Right? Is it beneficial or potentially damaging to my body or my mind? So what kind of subjects and things can we relate to that? Well, I hope none of us here in this room smoke, whether tobacco or vaping. Vaping is becoming a lot more serious than I think they first thought these days, primarily because of the chemicals you're inhaling, let alone with the nice fruity taste that you get. Should a Christian smoke? Potentially damaging to our body, to our lungs, lung cancer, emphysema, breathing problems, the whole shebang. What about, marijuana is legal in Canada now, recreational marijuana. Should we abide in that? Smoke a little bit of weed? No, because that particular weed is damaging not so much to your lungs, but to your brain. Right, it's a psychotic marijuana. I don't know what our leaders were thinking when they agreed to pass that law to make recreational marijuana legal. I guess they figure if you got a whole country that's all high on everything, then you're going to go along with the government with whatever they want to do, right? Is it beneficial or potentially damaging to my body or my mind? We need to be careful about the things that we look at, right? Remember that little chorus? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Careful, little mouth, what you say. Sometimes we can inadvertently see some things that will just get stuck in our heads, right? And images that we would rather not have, perhaps. They say that one of the greatest addictions that is in the world today is pornography. And it becomes so accessible to anybody, even on the internet these days. It's a potentially damaging to my mind. And so we can look at things around us and be aware and discerning things that we ought not to do, things that we should do, what kinds of things would be beneficial to my body. Come on, you say it. You know what you want to say to me. Eat broccoli. Well, maybe one day I'll get there, but I don't know anytime soon. So, what we eat, what we feed ourselves is often critical to the well-being of our very body and our mind. So don't forget, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, this body of ours is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we don't want to damage it or get addicted to some things that would be damaging for us. I used to say to people about smoking, well, if God wanted us to smoke, he would have built us with a chimney on the top of our head. But he didn't do that, so don't smoke. It could be damaging, and we want to be beneficial and bless that which is the temple of the Spirit of God, right? We want to keep it holy and clean and beneficial for him. Number three question is, could this become addictive in my life, or will it control me? Will it control me? We have such scripture passages as Romans 6:12-14, 22-23. We want to flip back to Romans 6 just for a moment. Romans 6:12-14 says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." if you come down to verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People today are enduring all kinds of addictions, whether it's drugs, or whether it's pornography, or whether it's stealing. You know, some people just have to take something that doesn't belong to them. What do we call them? Kleptomaniacs or something? Some people have a control over in their lives that they have to do the same thing over and over and over, constantly over. We had some involvement with a young lady years and years ago, and she was a compulsive, what do they call it? Obsessive compulsive person. She stayed with Audrey for a little while because she was basically homeless, and she spent all kinds of hours in the washroom, either was it washing her hair or... Yeah, so she would wash, and then all of a sudden she'd be back in again doing the same thing over and over and over again. Ran into her a few times since, but thank the Lord, it didn't carry on. It was a difficult time trying to get rid of her out of our situation. It was not helpful or beneficial then, but she was constantly addicted to this. And of course, when we finally decided to end we tried to help her as best we could, and when we knew it was not going to be helpful at all, we eventually had to get the police involved. And you can't believe the language that came out of this gal's mouth to me when we said that, you know, we can't help anymore. It's pretty awful. So we got to be careful about those things that might control us. You know, maybe you like coffee so much that you can't do anything without a cup of coffee in your hand. I'm not like that anymore, but cut back a lot of my coffee intake. But just we have to be aware of those things that could become addictive or control us in our lives. Now, there are medications that people must take to keep an even keel in their lives as well today, but some people can get really addicted to some prescription medications that without them, they have a hard time managing. So in that sense, you know, we have to be careful that we allow the medications to do what they're supposed to do without really becoming that addictive controlling factor in our lives. Ephesians 5:18, once again, don't be drunk with wine, wherein it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's an issue of control. Who's controlling our lives? Are we controlled by the Spirit of God or by things that are around us? And then also you can read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. So could it become addictive? There's a lot of things that could become addictive and controlling in our lives. You think maybe even in some relationships that people have, where one person has so much control over another person that they can't even do anything for themselves, they can't think for themselves, and if they try to, the control person could become quite violent in their lives. So we want to be assured that we always do the right thing, but not to be controlled by sin in or other things in our lives. So could it become addictive? Will it control me? Need to be wise concerning those things and aware of what might become true for you. Number four, can I have a clear conscience about it? Some decision, something we want to do. Can I have a clear conscience about it, or do I have doubts and questions about this thing? In Romans 14, verse 22. Romans 14, verse 22 and 23 says, Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. Right? Have a clear conscience. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat. He's been talking about meat that's been offered to idols, whether you should be able to eat, Christians should be able to eat that or not. And when they buy it out of the marketplace. He that doubts is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Can I have a clear conscience about what I'm about to do or contemplating, or do I have doubts and questions about it? If in doubt, don't. Don't do it. Because whatever is not of faith, done in good conscience and a good good heart and spirit, is sin, Paul says. And so if in doubt, don't do it. I grew up, Janice grew up in the same kind of home as me, that you didn't go to movies or the theater, right? It was wrong to go to the theater to watch any kind of a movie. Close your ears, Ma. The first movie that I ever went to a theater to see, we were in high school, and a bunch of guys were going to go, and it was Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. It's a local theater in St. Catharines. I have to tell you, I was scared stiff going. I mean, you think, it's just a movie, it's just a theater. But I was afraid of getting caught. And afraid that my parents might find out that I had done that. And so I still went, because peer pressure was pretty strong back in high school days. But I'll never forget just the agony that I endured in there. And it wasn't even that great a movie, if I remember it correctly. But I had to, when I was in college in Hamilton at Mohawk College, one of the English assignments was to go watch a movie. And I thought, oh man, I have to do this because it's for college credit. And the movie was A Clockwork Orange. I don't know if you know anything about that movie, but it was horrible, just a horrible, horrible movie. And I had, I was in Hamilton at that point, so, you know, I'm away from mom and dad, out of the house, so it should be okay. But still, I had guilt feelings about even going to do that. And I went with some of the guys from my class as well, but it was not a good thing. Haven't been to a theater since. Now you say, well, okay, in the days in which we live, you can buy videos and bring them into your house. Well, yeah, I suppose. That's, at least when you get a video or something, you know what the content is and whether you should have it in your home. So here, you need to address the conscience, doubts or questions about even something like that. Our kids, they think nothing of going to the theater. When they first started, they wouldn't tell us because they were afraid what we would say. But now they're out on their own. Clara, our granddaughter, turned 13 on Friday, right? And so she had a whole bunch of girls over to the house, and Rob was feeling overwhelmed. So he took Noah, and they came into London for supper and a movie. So they went to the theater to watch the latest Star Wars movie. Don't think anything of it anymore. And now, you know, Noah and Clara, they don't think anything about going to a theater to watch whatever may be there. So we need to ask ourselves, I think, from time to time, do we have doubts or questions about something that we want to do? Do we have a clear conscience about it? And if you don't, if you're in doubt, then don't do it, is what Paul is saying. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Number five, is this something that will drag me down spiritually, or will it help me to grow in Christ-likeness? There's lots of things that might be okay to do out there, but is it going to help me in my growth of Christ-likeness, or is it going to drag me down to some other place? Colossians, for example, in Colossians 2. In Colossians 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul writes, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Right? We have been saved by the grace of God through our faith in Christ. We need to walk in Christ, or walk in Christ-likeness. And so we need to be sure that the things that we do, that we allow into our lives, into our experience, are going to be things that will positively benefit us in our walk with Christ, or in our Christ-likeness. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 through 3, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, another good passage to read in 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18. 2 Peter 3, 18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And the thing is, in 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18, verse 17 says, if you're not positively growing in grace or in the knowledge of Christ, you don't just stay at the level that you've reached. You actually will begin to go back. You'll begin to retrograde. And so if we're not growing, there's every reason and every possibility that we will begin to drift back from our steadfastness in the faith. So how important is it to continuously keep growing in grace? It's very, very important for the health and well-being and strength of our spiritual lives. So this, you need to look at whatever it is before you. Is it going to drag me down spiritually, or is it going to help me to grow in Christ-likeness? I'm running out of time, so we'll do these next ones quickly. Question number 6, the art of discernment, guidelines for making good and right choices. Number 6, would it cause anyone to question my commitment to Jesus Christ or hinder my witness to them? That's a good question to ask, because while some things might seem, you know, doable, is it something that's going to cause somebody to question my commitment to Christ? That was one of the things when I went to the theater. That was one of the things that was bothering me. How can I witness to my schoolmates and to friends if I'm just doing the same things that they're doing and not being set apart from worldly activities? Are they going to question my commitment? They're going to say, "Well, you're a Christian, and yet, you know, you come with us to the movies." That was a question I really wrestled with, and I think one of the main reasons for not ever going back to the theater again. I needed to live my life separated from the world, even though the movie might not have been, you know, X-rated or anything like that. Never went to one of them, but just by going to something like that. And back in the day when I was a teenager, that was a big issue. It doesn't seem to be such a big issue anymore today. You read about pastors going to theaters to watch the latest Star Wars movies and stuff. So, but I would want to make sure that whatever it is that I do, there would be no question as to my commitment to Jesus Christ. I don't want to hinder my witness to them. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about being ready always to give an answer to those who ask of you a question about your faith. That's my paraphrase. let me read it in 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Have a good testimony for Christ is going to mean that we will stay away from certain activities, certain things. Just after Janice and I were married, seems like forever ago, we decided we were going to join a bowling league. Just for some activity, some recreation, but also to meet some people that we might maybe have an opportunity for witness, or at least to let them know that we're Christians and, you know, talk about the Lord Jesus. We didn't do very well bowling. I think our team came in dead last, wasn't it? But we got to meet some new people, and it was an interesting interaction with them. And, I mean, you gutter the ball three times and you don't swear about it. People take notice of that because others had pretty good language coming out of them. So be sure that whatever it is that you will do or allow into your life, will it cause anyone to question my commitment to Christ or hinder my witness to them? We don't want to hinder a witness. Now, Paul said he was all things to all men, but his point was so that he might gain an opportunity to talk to them about the Lord Jesus. He uses the expression to win them, and I believe that what he's talking about is winning an audience, winning an opportunity to talk to people about the Lord, not so much winning them to Christ as we use that term soul winning, but to win them, to give him an opportunity. You know, some people can share the gospel and talk to people about the Lord, but they do it in such a manner that turns them right away. Well, Paul said he would accommodate himself to whoever it was he was talking to so that he could win that hearing, and they would be willing to listen to him as he talks to them about the Lord. So would this cause anyone to question my commitment to Jesus Christ or to hinder my witness to them? We need to ask that question and be aware of how we are going to respond. Number 7, could it cause my brother to stumble or become weak? Paul says all things are lawful for him, but he's not going to be held by any, and he's more concerned about what his brother says and thinks by his liberty. And so he would say, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble, if he's going to fall in his spiritual life, then I'll not do that thing. Romans 14:21 is an excellent verse where he talks about that. And he's talking about eating meat that's been offered to idols. Paul said, I can do it because it's really good meat, and idols nothing. But if it's going to cause a brother to stumble, then he says, I'm not going to eat meat, at least while he's in their presence, because the greater concern was not wanting a brother to stumble or become weak. Number 8, would Jesus feel comfortable about it if he were here? Whatever it is you're going to do. I go back to my theater experience. That was another question that came to mind. What if Jesus comes back and I'm sitting here in this theater watching the movie? That would not be a good thing in my mind. Or would I want to be doing this when Jesus returns? 1 John chapter 2. Have a look at that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. John writes, now, little children, abide in him, that's Christ, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, in Christ, purifieth himself, that's the man, even as he, Christ, is pure. Right? We don't want to be ashamed in the things that we may be doing whenever Christ comes to take us home to be with himself. Do you? I know you don't want that. So we need to be obviously careful, wise and discerning in the things that we do. Would Jesus feel comfortable about it if he were here? Would you do something if Christ was standing there by your side or accompanying you to whatever? Would that, you feel comfortable about that? And if you don't, then, if you don't feel comfortable, then don't do it, right? Would I want to be doing this when Jesus returns? Here's the last question. Will it bring glory to God? Right. Well, whatever it is that I'm anticipating or have to wrestle with or decide or choose, will it bring glory to God? From day one of Berean Baptist Church, our very first bulletin, we've always had the bottom line is to the glory of God. That is what we have always wanted. That's what we've always strived to be doing in the life of our church. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatever, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Now that's a pretty good positive command, isn't it? Whatever you do, it ought to be done for the glory of God, to the glory of God. And even in Colossians 3, Colossians 3:16-17, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Will it bring glory to God? And if it doesn't, don't do it, right? Because the glory of God should be the thing, the main thing, the primary focus of all of our lives as individuals and as a local church. By answering these questions honestly, sincerely, and truthfully, I believe we could be assured of making right decisions that would please our Heavenly Father, please our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, please the Holy Spirit that indwells us. And furthermore, if we answer those questions honestly, we would be assured of God's rich blessing in our lives. Also, these questions must be answered in light of the truth that each one of us is going to give an account of ourselves before God at the judgment seat of Christ. In the Greek language, it's the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And that judgment is concerning the things that we've done in the body, whether good or bad. Things that we as Christians have done, whether good or bad, in the body. The bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat, is a rewards seat of judgment for that which we have done for Christ as believers. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 tells us that. So here's the bottom line. It's a serious thing to do the right thing. Many today just want to flippantly say, "Oh, I can do whatever I want to do." You know, and some Christians think, "Well, yeah, I can do whatever I want to do." Well, not always. It's a serious thing to do the right thing. We want to do that which is going to be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And those nine questions, I believe, would help us to be assured that we are doing the right thing, making good and wise choices and decisions. I hope these guidelines questions will be a big help for you in making good and wise choices. And along with these questions, of course, is the helpful counsel of brothers and sisters in the Lord. We are to help one another in all kinds of areas of our lives. So don't just think you have to make decisions on your own. If you know someone that might be helpful and very wise in counsel, you can go and talk to them, brothers and sisters in Christ. And also that we need to especially depend upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to guide and direct us, enlighten us to those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. So may God help us all to do what is right in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for just an opportunity to quickly go through these kind of diagnostic questions that I believe would be helpful for each one of us to ensure that we are making good, wise, holy, and righteous decisions that would be pleasing to you and help us to have a strong witness and testimony in our lives to others around us. Now, I pray that we won't necessarily get bogged down with looking at these questions and answering them in our own lives. I think that if we review them from time to time, and we will be able to be successful in making good and wise right decisions almost as a part of our life as a believer. Help us to always grow in grace, grow in our knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that our lives would be Christ-like always, and that people would see the Lord Jesus in us, that we might have an opportunity to talk to others about the Lord as well. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.